came to save. His glories now we see. Who died and rose on high. Who died eternal life to bring. And lives that death may die. Majesty.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Reigns Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Blessed Are You Among Women. This is our Advent Sunday of Peace sermon based on two readings, first from Micah 5, and second the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. But as we begin our message today, let us first open with prayer. God of grace, your eternal word took flesh among us when Mary placed her life at the service of your will. Prepare our hearts for his coming again. Keep us steadfast in hope and fruitful service, that we may receive the coming of his kingdom. For the sake of Jesus Christ, a ruler of all, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So let us now turn in our Bibles to Micah 5, verses 2 through the first part of 5. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. So today on our Advent Sunday of Peace, we hear from another one of the minor prophets, Micah, who was very early in the history of Judah, and his time overlapped that of Isaiah. And like Isaiah, Micah speaks harshly to the people because of their sins, but then foretells a very bright future. Micah has many direct prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, including the one in our text today, that the Christ would come from Bethlehem. Now these are the verses that the scholars of Herod's court found and read to King Herod before the wise men to show them the way, and that King Herod could then find and kill this new king. At the time of David, this was a very small village. At the birth of Jesus, this was a very small village. Today it literally doesn't exist except as a tourist destination, having been overtaken by Jerusalem. God chose an obscure little town for the birth of the Savior of the world. The more obvious thought is that Bethlehem is considered the city of David. And so to highlight the royal connection, Bethlehem would be a logical choice. I firmly believe that God chose this tiny place as a means of telling us that He doesn't work the way we often expect. Many of the acts of God contradict our own view of life and how it ought to be. Jesus was born in this place, in a stable, and placed in a manger or a feeding trough, just to prove one thing to us. God loves us and expects us to love Him unconditionally. God shows us that what lengths He is willing to go to get our attention. We cannot compare our love to that of God, even the most dedicated and observant of us. Max Lucado tells of this love. Compare our love with God's. Look at the round belly of the pregnant peasant girl in Bethlehem. God is in there. The same way God, who can balance the universe on the tip of His finger, He floats in Mary's womb. Why? It's love. Peek through the Nazareth workshop window. See the lanky lad sweeping the sawdust from the floor. He once blew stardust into the night sky. Why swap the heavens for a carpentry shop? One answer. Love. Love explains why He came. Love explains how He endured. His hometown kicked Him out. A so-called friend turned Him in. Hucksters called Him a hypocrite. Sinners called God guilty. Do termites mock an eagle? Tapeworms decry the beauty of the swan? How did Jesus endure such derision? For God so loved the world. Observe how Christ loved us. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Foretold to wear a crown, Jesus endured the cross for our benefit. Now Micah has much more to say in this passage than the place of the Messiah's birth. At the end of verse 2 we have, "To one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Many would read this and think of a coming king, but in reality it is the king. What earthly king comes from of old, and whose reign is everlasting? This is a very real problem in our reading of Scripture. You glean from it what you wish to hear and ignore that which you may not understand or even desire not to hear. This prophecy was not of an earthly king, and nearly all of the ancient world missed it, because it did not fit their pre-existing belief. Now verse 3 actually changes direction to the coming exile of the people and their restoration. "Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth, and the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel." When the people, through their sins, separated from God, God also separated from them. Here, labor, being a short but very difficult time, is used as an analogy. The people would suffer defeat and exile. They would live in a foreign land. But then, when God has determined the time is right, the remnant of His chosen children will return, much like a new mother quickly puts aside the pain of childbirth and beams in the joy at the new life she bears in her arms. The next verse foretells the role of the Messiah. He shall stand and feed his flock in strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, and they shall abide, and he shall be great to the ends of the earth. The Messiah will not be an earthly king or a great general, but a shepherd to his people. We today call Jesus the Good Shepherd, for that is truly what he is, but out of the fulfillment of Scripture, but in a way that he taught and he lived, not as a ruler, but as one who would take care and provide for us. His rule will know no end, and his reign will be felt throughout the entire world. And we close this passage from Micah with, "And this one shall be peace." Isaiah 9 includes the name Prince of Peace in that prophecy that complements this verse as well. At the time of this prophecy, the Assyrians were threatening and peace was not known but desired. Today we all desire peace, but we find very little. Was the Messiah to bring absolute peace forever? If we look forward to Matthew 10:34, Jesus tells us, "Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." So which is it, peace or war? And again, our human feelings get in the way. We all desire peace, of course, but we desire it on our terms. By reading the rest of the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, we find that there is much conflict in our future. So how can we call Jesus the Prince of Peace? We find peace through Jesus in our spiritual peace, our assurance of salvation and redemption, that we face an eternal future with Him and God in utter joy. Like in labor, we must endure for a time, but the ultimate reward is great. We live in a time of great spiritual warfare, for Satan is active and has many followers, many who even go to church on Sundays. And this is the sword Jesus told us of. Like long ago, the people were waiting for something to happen, and when it did, they missed it because of unbelief. If we refuse to see and believe this story of the coming Messiah, we may miss it just as easily. So let us now turn in our Bibles to Luke 1 and reading 39 through 55. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And as it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, the babe leapt in my womb with joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told from the Lord.'" And then Mary sang a song, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arms. He has scattered the proud in imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." So in our lesson from Luke, Mary goes to visit a relative, Elizabeth, who is much older and is also expecting a baby. Elizabeth's baby will be named John, to become known as John the Baptist. I have often wondered if this trip was to keep Mary from the peering eyes and wagging tongues of her neighbors. We don't know Mary's age, but it is traditional to believe that she was very young. She was still a year away from her in her marriage, and in those days we all know they married young. Even today, when early and unplanned pregnancies are far more common, there is some notice taken. But at the time of this event, I'm pretty sure that this would be an unpleasant time in the young mother's-to-be life. Mary needed not only to get used to the idea that she was truly and expectingly pregnant, but also to the idea that she is carrying God within her womb. She has had a visit from an angel, told wondrous and marvelous things. How would we of mature years handle such an encounter? How do you expect that someone who is nearly a child herself would handle these events? Mary needed time to consider all these things, and who else but Elizabeth, who was having to consider many of the same miraculous happenings in her own life? That first brush with motherhood can hold many emotions. First is the child wanted. To be found expecting and then become joyful about the prospect is one thing. To find yourself in this circumstance but not desiring a child will create many different emotions and thoughts. Mary was an unwed mother-to-be, but she had the advantage of the angel's visits to help her understand that the coming child within her is of a very desirous event. The child within her is to be expected of God and not just an accident or a mass of tissue that is not wanted. The same can be said of any pregnancy. As Mary carried the very person of God, any other pregnancy should be viewed as carrying the very image of God. Elizabeth was a wonderful person for Mary to stay with, since Elizabeth had desired a child for many years and finally it was to be. Elizabeth would be able to answer many questions and be of support to this child to be mother. Both were chosen by God for a very specific task and because of the person that they were, and the life they had lived. Max Lucado in his book Next Door Savior tells us, if we've ever wondered about such thoughts about mothers, how much more have we wondered about them than most, famous mother of all, Mary. To bear a baby is one thing, but to carry God, what is that like? The virgin birth is more, much more than a Christmas story. It's a picture of how close Christ will come to you. The first step on his itinerary was a womb. So where will God go to touch the world? Look deep within Mary for an answer. Better still, look deep within yourself. What he did with Mary, he offers to us. He issues a Mary-level invitation to all his children. If you'll let me, I'll move in. Proliferating throughout Scripture is a preposition that leaves no doubt, the preposition in Jesus that lives in his children. The Holy Spirit moved the baby within Elizabeth's womb to leap for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. I know that babies still in the womb can be startled by sudden and loud noises, but the simple call of greeting could hardly have been enough to cause this baby to jump. It jumped because it recognized who and what was approaching. We are not told if Jesus and John had any shared experiences growing up, and certainly John seems a bit surprised and uncertain when Jesus shows up at the River Jordan to be baptized. But I believe that there was a bond far deeper than any would develop as just playmates. The selection is summed up nicely in the verse, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Mary not only carried the Son of God, she also accepted the will of God in so doing. Mary believed. Something so totally out of the ordinary, something totally unbelievable, and something that can only be explained in supernatural terms was accepted and believed by the simple peasant girl. Do not attempt to take the supernatural aspects away from this story, for they are critical to our accepting and believing how God interacts with us and for us. Mary was an expecting mother-to-be with all the dreams we all have for our children, except Mary was told of wondrous things yet to come. If we look forward to 40 days after the birth, Mary and Joseph take the newborn to the temple for the rite of purification. They meet an old man there by the name of Simeon who warns Mary of things to come, and we find in Luke 2, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. A typical two-edged sword that the child will reveal is what is in our hearts, but also that Mary's heart will suffer for this child. This child who came to deliver us would have to hang on a cross to achieve his goal. A mother would have to stand and watch her son die in such a crude and brutal way. To achieve his crown of glory, both he and she would also have to endure the cross of sorrow. Mary wasn't chosen to live the easy life in order to achieve her moment of fame, but was chosen by God in order that God could use her. Now, this sounds a little harsh, but it's how it really works. God has chosen each of us for some purpose, and we should never expect an easy path. Jesus Christ came not to make life easy, but to make us great. We should ponder these things in our own hearts, that we are able to determine God's intention in our life. Not all are called to sacrifice all or to suffer and die to prove our love of God, but each of us in our own way can make a tremendous difference in this world if we open our hearts and will allow Christ to enter in and guide us in our lives. So why would God choose a baby to save us? Why would God make many of the decisions to bring salvation into this sin-filled world, even to the point of a peasant girl being submitted to sideways glances and never-ending questions? Why would God expect any and all of us to make choices that are contrary to the way of the world and make us feel different in how we live? Those who believe are different. To believe this supernatural story that could not have been remotely imagined in that day, to believe that God truly cares and loves us, is what makes us different. We believe in something beside ourselves and a purpose far greater than ourselves. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The rest of this selection is titled The Magnificent, because this song of Mary magnifies God among humanity and the role of this maid, and it has the great plan of God. This song summarizes her plan and the grace and involvement of God in the history of his chosen. It also gives to us a sort of measuring stick as to what we can expect from God if we remain faithful. So this Christmas season, with all the hustle and bustle and running around that just wears you out, remember, God loves you. God cares about you as he cared about Mary, even though he gave her a very difficult task. She was remembered even today as blessed among are you among women. God will never leave you or leave you alone, no matter how bad it may seem. God cared enough to send his only Son for your salvation. Jesus was to receive a crown of joy and glory, even though he knew that there was also to be the cross of sorrow. Jesus is the reason for the season. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. "Go now and do likewise. You have been given a great gift. Do not keep it to yourselves, but share it freely with the world, that they may share in your joy and in your peace." Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Reigns Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. Have a very Merry Christmas. And this is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
My chains are gone. I've been saved.
Will be forever.